I thought, well, that's not really fair to him. So, you know, in case my voice did get back, I thought I want to preach because I love to preach. And Brother Shepherd said, you know, what do you want me to do? And I said, all right, you preach. And so I do have a voice, but he's preaching tonight. In fact, he has a voice too, and let's hear what he has to say. All right.
Well, that's the story that Pastor said he was going to tell all of y'all while he's not preaching. He's going to, you're going to Reno this weekend, right? You're going to spend a little time with Mr. Mrs. Stone Street. And he just wants to kind of get into the carnal spirit, you know, ahead of time. So he's skipping the preaching and everything. So that's a blessing. And we're going to continue that carnal thinking with me preaching. So, you know, we're just kind of getting two birds with one stone here. Matthew, amen. Matthew chapter number 2, always appreciate the opportunity to preach. And it's a blessing to preach God's word. Matthew chapter number 2, and in verse, we'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came three wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want to preach on the subject tonight of the transfer of treasure. The transfer of treasure. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas season, Lord, where we have set aside a time where we celebrate the birth of your dear son, Lord, and we celebrate the beginning of that life, and Lord, the changes it would bring to this world, where we celebrate the changes that it has brought to our lives. And Father, we pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, would you please just bless us, Lord, speak to our hearts, help us, dear God, to apply the message, the truths you're trying to teach us tonight, Lord, through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, Christ should be so valuable to us that we would gladly trade anything for him. You know, children should be the same way. You know, you should be willing to do anything for your children. You know, it's like the state of Nebraska passed a law. It was basically a safe drop state. And what that means is you could take your child to a hospital, and you could leave that child there, and you know, you wouldn't have the police called on you. They would take that child in, and you know, everything would be as if, you know, they just found it on the doorstep. And a sad thing happened. After a while, you know, the newborns were coming in and stuff like that, and that's obviously typical. Maybe, you know, a teenage girl had, you know, had a baby, and she didn't want to face her parents or whatever, so she dropped the baby off, and that's typical. But what the doctor started to notice was that 8-year-olds started showing up. Yeah, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 14-year-olds, teenagers, stuff like that. People started dumping their children off. Why is that? Why would they do that? Because the children are not valuable. You know, there are certain things in life where we need to put a very high value on. And Christ should be the apex of value to us. Paul said it best in Philippians 3:8. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And you know, it's easy to say that if you had a really rough life. I mean, if you never really ever, you know, had a really good paying job, or you never had a family, or you never just really achieved anything, that's easy to say. But it's really difficult to say when you have reached the apex in your career. Paul did that. You know, Paul was, he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was at the top of his game. If you excuse the expression, you know, basically he was like the LeBron James of in religious circles. I mean, he was just, he was it. And he said, you know what? When I got saved, I realized that nothing I have done or nothing I can do is as valuable as knowing Christ. In verse 10, the Bible says, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know Christ. He knew that knowing Paul was the only treasure worth laboring for. He knew that, that knowing Christ was the only thing in this life that really would amount to anything. And as I believe the fruit in Paul's life is directly proportional, you know, to how much he knew Christ. We want to ask the question tonight, you know what is value? McDonald's has something called the value meal. And, you know, you can get a fries, double quarter pounder, cheese, no pickle, add mayo, large Coke for, you know, a pretty decent price. That's not what I'm talking about, though. What is value? Value has been used, or many different things have been used to determine value. In the 1600s, they used tulips as currency. They were very valuable. They would carry you know, tulips around, and they were worth a lot of they had a lot of buying power. Gold has been used. America used the gold standard until I think it was 1971. Gold's been used all throughout history as something that holds value. Now it's the credit of the government, but different things have been used to determine value. And really, what it all boils down to is value. Value lays with the individual. Value lays with the individual person saying, hey, what do I need? What is valuable to me? You know, I really don't fret knowing how to sew. I've never really ever been a seamstress is the lady sewer. I don't know what a tailor, I guess. You know, I never had a desire to be a tailor or anything like that. You know what? But when the button pops off of my clothes, you know what? Knowing how to sew is very valuable because it's something that I need. Water has very little value, has low value until you're thirsty. Air has very little value until you're choking. Boy, value, what is value? Value lays with the individual. It lies with the individual. And to these wise men, I almost said three, well, that's a carnal sin. You don't say three wise men because we don't have any that were. These wise men said, you know what? Christ is valuable to us. And this Christmas season, I want to ask you a question. How valuable is Christ to you? I want to take a good look, or I want everybody to just take a good look in their heart as we spend the next couple moments together. And I want you to look in your heart and say, hey, you know what? Do I truly value the Son of God? Let's lay a foundation here with point number one. There's no notes up on the screen. I do apologize about that. Point number one, you always, always, always exchange an item for something greater. You always do. You always do. So if you go to the store and you have a dollar bill and you want to buy a bottle of water, that dollar is not as valuable as the water because you're willing to give that up in order to exchange it for something great, because you know what? You can't drink a dollar. It cannot refresh you. You will always exchange an item for something greater. Letter A, boy, we exchanged something great. We exchanged our orphan status for royalty. Boy, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, you know what? We were just, the Bible says that we were children of wrath. We were children of hell. Satan was our father. We were not saved. When you are born into this world, you are not a child of God. You are lost. You are on your way to hell. And in Ephesians 1:5 says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Hey, I'm glad that God looked down upon me and He said, you know what? I'll adopt Joe Shepherd. I'll bring him into my family. And you know, I know he's got baggage. I know he does things that are wrong. I know he's a sinner, but you know what? He can freely come into my house. He can be my child. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hey, I'm glad that on June the 20th, 2000, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I took away the name Shepherd, and you know what? I took the name Christian. I became a child of the King. Boy, are you glad today that you're no longer an orphan, having to wander throughout life, trying to find your own way, trying to find the right goals, trying to find your own purpose, trying to find your own plan? Isn't it a blessing today that we can just say, hey, Abba, Father, please show me which way to go. Lord, show me the path for a blessed life. Show me the path for a life that truly does have purpose, that truly does have fulfillment. God says, look, you're royalty. You are joint heirs with Christ. I want to take care of you. I want to love you. I'm going to provide for you. Boy, I'm glad I'm not an orphan tonight. Last week, I guess it took a couple weeks ago, the teen soul winning, our boy Andrew, he comes with us, you know, and we went to Taco Bell to eat. And we typically sit in a booth, but this time, you know, Andrew and Christopher, they're getting older, and they kind of sit off to the side. You know, I think they're too cool now to sit with Mom and Dad. I mean, wow, what in the world? If you're cool, you sit with Brother and Mrs. Shepherd, amen? You know, that's basically right. And, I mean, I like who I am, but and my mom says I'm cool too, so therefore I'm cool. So they sit off to by themselves, and Andrew left the table and went into the restroom. And, you know, it's getting late. You know, we had to run the bus for King's Kids. And I said, all right, everybody clean up. Let's go. And, boy, it's like a Chinese fire drill trying to get all those people out of there. And so we load up on the bus, and I see all the heads. I'm like, hey, Edgar, man, give me a head count. I need 15 teens. All right. So he counts, and he says 14. I say, man, that's good enough. Let's go. That one kid I didn't like anyway. No, he counted 15. So I'm like, all right, let's go. And we left. And I got a phone call from Taco Bell, and they said, hey, there's this little blonde-headed boy just crying and everything. And as my wife went to go pick him up, I said, you know what you should do? You should get down in his face, and you say, you know what? You will be an orphan. We will leave you on the streets next time you don't tell us you went to the bathroom. What a scary thing. What a scary thing to not have a mom and a dad, somebody who loves you. Hey, spiritually, we have a Father in heaven who loves us tonight. When everything else is going wrong, I mean, you may lose your job, you may lose your family, you may lose this and lose that. You know what? At the very least, you can look up in heaven and you can say, man, you know what? God loves me. God loves me. There's one person in this world who I know loves me, and it's God the Father. Hey, we exchanged our orphan status for royalty. What else did we exchange? Well, letter B, we traded fear for peace. Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm glad Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly to the throne of grace for help and mercy in our time of need. I'm glad that when we go and we knock on God's door, He's not there saying, hey, who is that? He says, oh, hey, who is this? Come on in. Boy, I want to talk to you. I'm glad that we have a Father who loves us. We have God the Father who wants to be with us. And there's no fear in worshiping. There's no fear in loving God. Philemon 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. Oh, hey, I'm glad when I got saved, boy, just a flood of peace just flooded my soul. Hey, and if you're not saved tonight, today is the day to be saved and to truly know the peace of God. I'm glad that there's peace when I pray and ask God for His will. And you know what? It just the plan just doesn't make sense, but He gives me that peace and says, hey, man, go ahead. You'll be fine. I'll give you peace. I traded fear for peace. I'm a child of the 80s. In class, you know, many times I'll mention stuff from, you know, the 80s and stuff like that, and they're just like, what in the world are you talking about? I'm like, you know, Max Hedren and, you know, New Coke and stuff like that, you know. You remember that, right? And when they found the Titanic, Robert Ballard, you remember that, right? And, you know, when we first got cable TV, you remember that, right? And they're like, what in the world? And so, you know, I mentioned those things. And one thing that scared me to death as a little boy, you know, a little 6, 7, 8-year-old boy, I was deathly afraid. I sound so stupid saying this, but it's okay. It matches the rest of the message. I was so afraid of nuclear war. Oh my goodness, I was just so afraid. You know, I was like, man, this Cold War going on with Gorbachev, with, you know, Indonesia imprinted on his forehead and everything, and you know, it was just scary. You feared these things, and you know, you watched movies about it and stuff like that. And I remember as a little boy, man, just being scared, going to bed, thinking the next day I was going to be vaporized, you know, by a czar bomber, you know, just taking out all of the Atlanta area. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will destroy everything that you've worked for. God says, look, you give me your fear, and I'll give you peace. Not just with salvation, but with your life. Oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Hey, give me your dreams. You know what? I'll give you peace. You know, we're talking about careers. Man, we're talking about different moves and stuff like that. God says, look, you may be afraid to serve me. You may be afraid to go out on Monday night outreach. You may be afraid about connection groups. You may be afraid about, you know, truly worshiping me in spirit. But you know what? Just trust me, and I'll give you peace. You always exchange an item for something greater. We exchanged our orphan status for royalty. We exchanged fear for peace. And letter C, we swapped hell for heaven. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 1:12 says, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Perhaps everybody in here is saved tonight. I don't know your heart. You do. You know if you're saved. God knows if you're saved. And let's just assume that everybody in here is saved. I guarantee it that every person in here knows one person who's on their way to hell. What a sobering thought. We had a really good chapel service today. Brother Shamsuddin preached it and did a great job. And he showed a video that talked about how this teenage girl had passed away. And she was killed in a car accident because somebody else was texting and hit her. And it made me think about when I lost two friends as a teenager. And it was so sobering what he preached, because it reminded me of that time, and it reminded me that, you know what? Life is short. Life is fragile. Life's not guaranteed. And, you know, we should be so burdened with that being mine. We should be so burdened for our neighbors. It should be a consuming desire. Oh, not only that I would know Christ, but that my family, my friends would know Christ, and they could trade hell for heaven. Hey, have you told people about your salvation? Have you told people how you accepted Christ as your Savior? Hey, do you have a testimony that says, hey, you know what? Hey, something's different about me. I'm not the typical person who just lives out there in the world, but something is different. We see that we always exchange something for a higher value. We exchange our orphan status for royalty. We traded fear for peace, and we swapped hell for heaven. Why do you say that? Well, I say that for point number two. The wise men realized the value of Christ. They realized that, hey, you know what? The Son of God, hey, he's something special. And because he's something special, you know what? We want in on that. We want to help him as much as we can to fulfill his mission. How did they realize the value of Christ? Well, letter A, through the exchange of gifts. They brought gifts. The Bible says, it says that they brought gifts in verse number 12. Brought him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are the significance of the gifts? Well, the first gift was gold. Boy, gold has been used throughout centuries, millennium really, to use for money. What can money do? Boy, money can do anything. It really can. As one former drug dealer said, he was given an interview. He was a drug dealer in the New York area there around Harlem, and he sat there in front of the camera. I'll never forget it. He looked in the camera and he kind of turned his head and boy, he laughed and he said, "Man, you know what? Well, that money, man, it's a powerful drug. Boy, it's super powerful, man. That money, you know what? People will do anything for money." They will. People will do anything for money. That's why we have so many vices, because it's a big money maker. What is money? What is money? It's power. What were the wise men giving Christ? It wasn't that they were really giving him money. I think that's really significant, because I mean, Christ isn't going to live in the lap of luxury. He's just not going to. You know, he came meek, riding on a donkey. You know, he doesn't need a lot of money. What was this gold, I believe, symbolic of? You know what? I believe it was symbolic of the wise men giving up control. Hey, the one thing in life that, you know, you can really help you out is money. And these wise men, you know, hey, they gave him gold. They said, you know what? We're going to give up the power, the control that we have, and give it to you. Nobody likes to give up control. Nobody does. You know what? It makes me incredibly nervous to have or to fly in an airplane. It makes me incredibly nervous, even though the FAA screens every single pilot, screens every single stewardess and steward, and they screen everybody who gets on that plane. They have no fly list. They make you go through every single X-ray machine, and they make you take off your shoes, and they even pat you down if you look like you're a typical American as well. I mean, that's just how you know, strenuous this is. Going to the airport the other day, man, I got patted down. Brother Shamsuddin, you know, got a lollipop as he went through the X-ray machine. Like, oh man, come on! I was born the 4th of July, people, and I got a Southern accent. Of course, I'm good to go. But you know what? Those pilots, they have to have several hours of flight time. They have to qualify for their particular airplane. It's not like just going down to the DMV and getting a license. If you want to fly a 747, you know what? You got to qualify in a 747. You got to fly a Cessna first, and you got to fly something a little bit bigger. And you know what? There are so many controls with that. So many safeguards. But man, when I sit down in that seat and I buckle the seat belt and I'm kind of, you know, squashed up against the window or whatever, pay $100 for an extra inch of space, you know what? Boy, I get nervous. Man, those engines start to whine and the plane starts to taxi out, and boy, it, you know, you get that jump when you really start going down the runway. You get pushed back in your seat, and man, I'm just a nervous wreck. I mean, I'm sweating, and I'm just you know, asking for some water and looking around. I look like a terrorist, like I've got something in my shoe or something. You know, I'm just going nuts, and man, that plane, you know, it goes off, and then sometimes it kind of, you know, hits turbulence and it just goes up, and I see the, you know, San Francisco getting smaller and smaller, and boy, I'm dying. Why? Because I'm not in control. You know what? It's a very scary thing to say, you know what, Lord? Hey, Lord, here's control to my life. Here's the keys. And it's God. It's the one who died for us. And you know what? We're still afraid. Hey, the wise man said, you know what? We don't need the gold. We don't need the power. We don't need the control. We need you to control the situation. We need you to guide us. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What did they do? They gave up power, and God was able to use them in a mighty way. You know what I like about my tools? I've got a whole slew of them in my house. What I like about my tools, one of my favorite tools is my 5-pound sledge that I've got. You know what I like about that? Man, you can pick that hammer up, you can just bash anything. So if something doesn't work, I just bash it and get a new one, you know? You know what I like about my tools, though? When I pick one up, it never runs away from me. When I go to reach for it, you know, it doesn't skedaddle behind the clothes or something like that. And, you know, when I put that wrench on a bolt, I put it on there, you know, and I turn it. Well, you know what? That bolt turns. I like having something that obeys my command. It's very valuable to me. Hey, you know what? The most valuable type of Christian is a Christian that says, yes, Lord, my life is yours to control. They gave him gold. They also gave him myrrh. What is myrrh? Well, myrrh is a medicine. Medicine in this time frame, in Bible times, you know what? It was very, very primitive. Very primitive. And the medicine was incredibly valuable. What were they giving to Christ? Really, the medicine, you know what? I think it's a representation of life. They exchanged, you know, that medicine that perhaps they could have used. They gave it to the Savior. Why? So that he could live, so that he could grow up, so that he could die for our sins. Christ's life was greater. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Hey, when's the last time you've put somebody else's life in front of yours? He said, you know what? This person's need is a lot more important than mine. It's a lot more important for me to feel awkward and tell this person about Christ than to them potentially die and go to hell. Hey, we're here to give life. Then number three, they gave frankincense. They gave gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Frankincense is just perfume. Perfume really doesn't do too much. It just makes you smell better. That's all it does. You know what? I feel like it's kind of a representation of, you know, it's symbolic of them just kind of making life a little bit easier for Christ, for his family. You know, when's the last time we've gone out of our way just to be nice to somebody? When we will not get anything in return, we will not get anything of value in our pockets or anything like that. You know what? We just go out of our way just to do something nice. Hey, the wise men, they realized the value of Christ. And why did they give him these gifts? Because they realized how valuable Christ's life was. And they said, you know what? Us having these things, even though, you know, we got this gold and we can go buy a lot of things with it, even though we can take this myrrh to somebody who's sick, and you know what? We could probably sell it to them, or we could give it to them, and you know, they would feel better, and you know, they would say thank you, and they would think we're the greatest thing, even though we can probably go woo all the ladies with our frankincense and whatnot, smelling, you know, right pretty and everything. You know what? That's not valuable to us because it benefits us. They say, you know what? We want to do something to show how much we love Christ. We want to show Christ how valuable he is by taking all these things that are so important to us and freely giving them to him. The wise men realized the value of Christ through the exchange of gifts. And also, let it be through the exchange of comfort. Through the exchange of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. How did they exchange their comfort? Well, you know what? In verse 16, the Bible says, when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the king comes to the wise men and says, hey guys, you know what, y'all are pretty knowledgeable in different things. Do you know when Christ is going to be born? And they say, oh yeah, we sure do. We know where his star is. We're just going to follow that, and we're going to go see him. So Herod says, well, hey, dude, you know what, do me a favor. When y'all find out where Christ is, you know, I'd love to come worship him, you know, spend time with the newborn babe, savior of the world. You know what, can you come back and tell me, you know, where he's at? The wise men said, yeah, sure, not a problem, man. We'll do it. So then they just left. They said, you know what? This guy's up to no good. We're just going to leave. And what did they do to Herod? Well, Herod knew that he was tricked. You know, it's kind of like when you would want the opposite gender to call you, and you just sit there and you just kind of look at the telephone. Back in the old days, children, we had a telephone that actually plugged into the wall. And so they would sit there, and, you know, you'd watch the telephone, it'd ring, and you'd say, hello? Sorry, no, wrong number. And you would watch. Same thing happened with Herod. He's like, oh man, they're going to come back anytime now. And boy, it's going to be exciting. I'm going to find out where that babe is. You know what? They never came. So he was pretty upset. So he decided, you know what? Hey, we're going to, you know, some heads are going to roll here. How do you think that made those wise men feel? When they left to go see Christ, all of a sudden their comfort level was gone because they knew that they were going to have to leave and they were going to upset the king. They knew that when they didn't come back, it was going to be a death warrant. They knew it. They were pressed out of measure. They said, man, you know what? We'll probably die for this, but it's okay because Christ is more valuable than my life. Hey, you know what? When you're pressed out of measure, when you're under stress, you know what? Many times you're pressed into a meaningful purpose. Remember one time my friend Luke in junior high, he brought in some copper. Pretty neat, huh? on the periodic element chart of table, never mind. So he brought in this piece of copper that was attached to a rock. It was literal ore that somebody had like mined out of, you know, a mountain somewhere. Some burly guy, man, got a pick and a chisel and, man, mined this thing out. So, man, great. And so he had this, and it was so neat because it was just a raw piece of copper attached to rock. And as I remember, as a seventh grade boy, I was thinking, man, this is so cool. So they actually take this and they dump it into you know, a really hot stew, if you will, molten metal, and it gets palatable. You can mold it. It's in liquid form. You can put it into any shape. And what's interesting is when that metal goes through all that pressure, it goes through that trial of fire. It's pressed out of measure. You know what you can do with it? Anything you want. You can take a piece of metal and you can shape it, you know what, into a nail that can build a home. You can take that piece of metal and you can shape it into a needle that can give, you know, a child a vaccine. Hey, don't despise the stress and the pressure that you're going through. Don't despise the fact that, you know what, as you begin to serve God, as you begin to do new things in the ministry, don't despise that. God's trying to do something great with your life for your benefit and for the benefit of others. As many of you know, I have four kids, four boys. And we had family pictures the other day. And I looked at the pictures they put. They did a great job with the photos, by the way. If you missed out on the fundraiser, man, you missed a really good deal. But they put the pictures on the flat screen there. And I looked up and first thing I noticed was how incredibly older I'm looking. I'm like, oh man, baby, next time don't cut my hair before the pictures. Man, this thing's just going way back. I'm like, what in the world? Andrew came to me the other day and says, Dad, I want to be bald like you someday. What does that mean? And maybe he's talking about the palms of my hands. I don't know. But then I thought, man, wow, this, you know, I've got four boys. That's a big family. I said, when did this happen? And this is nuts. But you know what? A pregnant lady, well, she goes through a lot carrying a child. Man, she goes through a lot delivering that baby. And you know what? Every single one of us gave our mothers a hard time. Man, just, you know, punching her in the ribs and stuff like that and making her sick. You know why we have life? The reason we have life, the reason why we're here today is because your mother, every mother in here, you know what? They were willing to be made uncomfortable. Will you give others the chance at life through your discomfort? Or are you going to be selfish and say, no, I want to be comfortable. Hey, are you willing to come to church a little early on Sunday so that God may work in the lives of your children? Oh, man, I don't like the fact that we're moving it to 5 o'clock. Man, my Sunday nap and stuff like that. You know what? Are you really that petty that you won't wake up a little bit early? Man, now choir practice is going to be even earlier. Well, you know what, man? The choir is a huge blessing. Boy, don't let discomfort get in the way of you being a blessing. Are you willing to have to participate during the connection groups? Oh, man, I don't want to talk about the message and stuff like that. Boy, are you that shallow that you won't say, hey, you know what, I'll come out of my comfort zone so that somebody else can be blessed? Are you up to the challenge of discipling another person? Will you allow God to mold you in the person that can effectively reach other people? The wise men said, you know what, we'll be uncomfortable for Christ because Christ is valuable. Will you give up your comfort so that you can make an impact in the lives of individuals? And lastly, number three, just one question, no subpoints. Just number three, and I'm done. Do you value Christ? Do you value Christ? You know, many of you, I'm sure if we talked to you, you would say how you're having a difficult time. And you know what? I believe you. No doubt some are going through a more difficult time than others. But boy, don't toss Christ in your trial. Don't throw away Christ in your difficulty. Don't throw away Christ, or don't exchange him for worldly philosophy or stuff like that. I want to ask you this question. When have you exchanged for Christ? And by the way, I hope you don't think I'm talking about money. Money is so petty in relation to this. I mean, that's like it's just the lowest thing you can talk about right now. Hey, we're talking about lives. We're talking about comfort. We're talking about giving Christ control of your life. We're talking about loving Him with your whole heart, not letting anything else get in the way. Have you exchanged yourself for Him? I'm a big fan of history. I can trace my lineage all the way back to, I think it's 1639. My relatives came from France, and they settled in northeastern North Carolina, present-day North Carolina. And then from there, we went to Kentucky, then Georgia, and then all the way across the continent. Trendsetter, baby. I like it. And I had two relatives fighting the American Revolution. One of them was a loyalist. Oh, man, it's horrible. So he fought for the British. Man, come on now. That's like, I don't know. That's like being a West Virginia fan. Come on now. Just kidding, Pastor. And then we had one who fought for the Americans as well. And as a matter of fact, they actually fought at the same battle. So they were both cross-eyed, so they couldn't shoot, you know, very well at all. So they missed each other, so I'm here today. The most powerful man, of course, was George Washington. And the second most powerful man was considered the second most powerful man in the American Revolution. Many of you probably not heard of him. That's okay. His name is Robert Morris. Robert Morris was not a general. He was not a politician. He was not an inventor of a great weapon or anything like that. He was not a liaison with the French or anything. What was Robert Morris? Well, he was a financier. He helped finance the American Revolution. Of course, with war, it costs money to pay troops. It costs money to mold bullets. It costs money to move troops to battle and stuff like that. And with hyperinflation that was happening with the Continental, the greenback, the American dollar at that time, I mean, money was just in short supply. As a whole, the 13 colonies, they were only able to give $800,000. Robert Morris, he said, you know what? I value this thing called liberty. I value this thing called freedom. I value this ragtag nation we call America. I value that so much. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take what I can give, and I'm going to give it to the war effort. The 13 colonies combined gave $800,000. Robert Morris gave an astounding $1.4 million. Morris ended up being sent to actual debtor's prison after the war because he lost everything. Robert Morris may have lost everything, but you know what? Boy, we gained a country. We gained the greatest country in the world. Why did we do that? Because a guy decided that something greater than something was more valuable than him. What do you hold today to be more valuable than Christ? Is it your pride? Is it your comfort? Is it your goals, dreams, desires? I don't know. You fill in the blank. That's the end of the message, but I want to tell you this. Just leave you this one thought. Whatever's keeping you from transferring your treasure to God, I want to leave you this one thought. God transferred His greatest treasure, His Son, Jesus Christ, for you so that you might have life. Would you trade something to God to show Him how valuable He is? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for tonight.